Welcome to our morning service on the 31st of May 2020. I trust that God will be with us this day and we know a blessed day. We're coming to the end of our series, Behind Closed Doors, and this morning we're going to look at the subject, From Fear to Faith. In one sense, I'm a bit sad that we're coming to the end of this series. I've really enjoyed looking at different passages from the scriptures, from Genesis to the Revelation. And this morning we're in the Old Testament, so please open your Bible with me to the second book of Kings, chapter 6, reading from verse 8. We're going to consider Elisha and his servant Gehazi behind closed doors in the city of Dothan. And there we see Gehazi with great fear, but the situation goes from fear to faith. So please turn with me to the second book of Kings, chapter 6 and verse 8. Shall we hear the word of God? Now the king of Syria was making war against Israel, and he consulted with his servants, saying, "My camp will be in such and such a place." And the man of God sent to the king of Israel, saying, "Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down here, there." Then the king of Israel sent someone to the place of which the man of God had told him. Thus he warned him, and he was watchful there, not just once or twice. Therefore, the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing. And he called his servants and said to them, "Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?" And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom." So he said, "Go and see where he is, that I may send and get him." And it was told him, saying, "Surely he is in Dothan." Therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" So he answered, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." Then the Lord opened his eyes of the young man, and he saw. Behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So when the Syrians came down by him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, "Strike this people, I pray, with blindness." And he struck them with blindness, according to the word of Elisha. Now Elisha said to them, "This is not the way, nor is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek." But he led them to Samaria. So it was, when they came to Samaria, that Elisha said, "Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see." And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and they were inside Samaria. And when the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elisha, "My father, shall I kill them? Shall I kill them?" But he answered, "You shall not kill them. Would you kill those whom you have taken captive with your sword and your bow? Set food and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master." Then he prepared a great feast for them. And after they ate and drank, he sent them away, and they went to their master. So the bands of Syrian soldiers came no more into the land of Israel. We thank God for that wonderful passage from his word. Shall we bow in prayer? Loving and eternal God in heaven, we thank you for the holy word of God. And Lord, we pray that this morning your word would truly be food for our souls, that whatever state we find ourselves in, whether we are fearful, whether, Lord, we are knowing peace reigning in our hearts, Lord, whatever is going on with our emotions, and whatever thoughts we have, we pray, O God, that our whole being would be centered upon you and your word, that we would have that mind which is stayed upon you, and that we would be kept in perfect peace. Bless your word to our hearts, and to any who do not know the Saviour, Lord, we pray that you would open their eyes, that they would see the Lord Jesus and come to him and believe in him. So we trust you this morning, and we look to you by faith and pray that you'll be with us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I'd like just to bring a few thoughts to you about COVID-19. Perhaps you're very fed up of thinking of this subject, but I just want to mention it for a reason. It's a potential killer, you know that. But I want to say this. Fear is a natural part of our makeup. Fear is given to us by God. There's a fire, and so God has given us this mechanism within us to flee from fire. We have fear of being hurt from it, and so we go from it. So fear is a good thing. But fear, you know what I'm going to say? Fear can also cripple you. Fear can also sometimes be so overwhelming that you just can't function normally in life. So often in the Bible, we find individuals and peoples fearful and overwhelmed by their fear. And so often we hear God's word coming to such people and saying, do not fear. They're God's children, they're his servants, they've been redeemed. And they're in a trial and there seems no way out. But God comes to them in his majesty and his glory and says, do not fear. Be gone. That fear, banish that fear. Trust me, cast your cares upon me. Well, ought we to fear COVID? Well, yes. But we ought not to let COVID-19 and the thought of it cripple us. We use reason and we use faith. Reason tells us this. There could be 40,000 soon, sadly, who've died of COVID, and that's an awful lot of people. But 40,000 out of a population of over 60 million is a percentage of 0.00 something. It's not just less than 1%, it's far less than 1%. And you might be saying, well, that's fine if you're a young person. We know that it's hit mainly the elderly. And yes, it's true. About 90% of those over 65 have died from coronavirus in the figure of what we have at the moment, about 37,000. The statistics, which are given to us by the National Office of Statistics on the 15th of May 2020, remind us that there's a very high proportion of those who are elderly. And of those who are elderly, about 50% of them are in the range of over 85. And the average age of death from COVID is the age of 80. I think that puts things in perspective. But I want to do something else. Yes, use your mind, use reason in order to have perspective. But I want you to think of God. I want to bring you into the realm of faith now. If you're a Christian, if you're a child of God, you know that your God is sovereign. You know that if you contract this disease, it will be by his permissive will. And even if you die of this disease, it's God's will. He has numbered your days. He has permitted that it should be so, that he will bring you to glory. And you have a wonderful hope. You will be with Christ in heaven. Last week we saw that wonderful vision of our Saviour in glory and majesty. And that's your destiny, to be with him. So how ought we to face COVID-19? Yes, there's a right natural fear. But we certainly ought not to be crippled or overwhelmed. It certainly ought not to affect our lives, that our lives are just on standstill, on hold. We're to be wise in the way that we act, but we're to be people who trust in the living God. Now think of Gehazi. He had every reason to fear. Why? Because a vast army was encircling the city of Dothan, and they were there to take his master, Elisha, and that meant him also, all the way to Syria, where they would face the king of Syria, and it probably meant death for them both. He had every reason to fear. And we see him in a panic, don't we? At the end of verse 15, he says, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" He wakes up in the morning. These people have come at night. He sees the scene. And "what shall we do?" is his response. And Elisha calms him. He says, "Do not fear. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Elisha's thinking in the spiritual realm, in the supernatural realm. He understands that God has an army of angels protecting them. He knows that God is for them. And then he prays for his servant. And he prays that God will open his eyes. Isn't it wonderful when you have people who pray for you when you're fearful? And the Lord hears his prayer. And he opens the eyes of this servant, and suddenly he sees the heavenly hosts, the chariots of fire surrounding Elisha and protecting them. So this morning, we're looking at this lovely subject of from fear to faith. Maybe you have many fears at the moment, and it's not to do with COVID. Maybe your fears are to do with your own personal health, or your fears are to do with loved ones, or your fears are to do with your job, or your fears are to do with the future. If you're a Christian, God doesn't want you to live with crippling fear. He wants you to cast your cares upon him and not to be anxious for anything. He wants you to trust in his Son, Jesus Christ. He wants you to know that he is the sovereign Lord who cares for you if you're his child. But the first thing I want us to look at this morning as we consider from fear to faith is this, is that there's one thing to know these things in our mind theoretically, but it's another thing to experience them and know them in reality. You see, up until this point, Gehazi has been an observer of God's power. He's understood as a spectator what God can do. Just earlier in this chapter, there's been a miracle. A borrowed axe head has plunged into the depths of a river, and it's a bad situation for the prophets to be in. All sorts of accusations could come against these men of God, and Elisha, by God's power, makes that iron axe head float. In the previous chapter, Gehazi has also appreciated the wonder-working power of God as a leper. The commander of the Syrian army, Naaman, is cured of his leprosy. He surely heard about, or maybe even witnessed, other wonderful events in the life of Elisha. Elisha is used by God to raise from the dead the Shunammite woman's son. Elisha is used by God to purify a pot of poisoned stew. Elisha is used by God to purify the source of a city's water simply by adding salt to the source. There are so many miracles in the life of Elisha, for a widow or for 100 prophets who need bread. And God uses Elisha to multiply just a few loaves to provide for 100 men. Gehazi has appreciated this. He's heard about it. He's seen it. He's been an observer. He's been a spectator. He's seen what God can do and what God does do. But now, he's in the trial. Now things ought to hit home. Do I believe in this God? Can I trust him? And what happens to Gehazi? He wakes up in the morning and his mind is not on the majesty and the power of God. His thoughts are only upon the enemy that he can see. And all the thoughts of God's power and his benevolence towards his people disappear. He's overwhelmed with fear. But Elisha, the man of God, has a settled heart. There's poise. There's peace. Elisha trusts in God. He's already seen Elijah, his master, going to heaven in a chariot of fire. He's already seen something of the supernatural realm of God, and he's convinced that the heavenly hosts are around. And he says, "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And he prays that God would show it to his servant Gehazi. How are you? You understand the doctrine of God's sovereignty. You understand that God cares for you in every single detail of your life. You understand something of his mighty power. You believe that God spoke and this world came into existence. You're convinced of it. You believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You believe in all of his miracles. You're certain of these things. But when it hits home, when you're in the trial, do you and I then trust God? We have to admit that so often we're like Gehazi, and so often we're like the disciples. Gehazi was fearful. He just looked at the problem. He didn't look at his God. The disciples, when they're on this Lake of Galilee and they have Jesus with them, he's asleep, but he's with them. They don't believe that Jesus is in control. They wake him up in that great storm on the Lake of Galilee with the water crashing into the boat. They wake Jesus up and they say to him, "Don't you care? Master, we're going to perish." And so often we're like that. Lord, you don't care. Lord, there's no way out of this situation. We can't cope. And the Lord has to rebuke his disciples. On another occasion, we see the Lord again rebuking his disciples for hardness of heart. You see, they're bothered that they've only got one loaf of bread left. Jesus said to them, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees. Beware of their doctrine. And they're just concerned and they can't understand what Jesus is saying, but the fact they've only got one loaf of bread. And Jesus said, did you not understand? See what I did for the 5,000. There were 12 baskets of bread left over when I fed the 5,000. See what I did for the 4,000. There were 7 baskets of bread left over for the 4,000. Oh, you of little faith. Gehazi should have seen what God had already been doing for Israel. Do you remember in this passage we read just a little earlier of how God wonderfully protected the king of Israel and the people of Israel from calamity through Elisha? Because God revealed to Elisha the very strong strategies and plans of the king of Syria. The king of Syria planned to capture the king of Israel in a certain place. And Elisha could see those plans being made in the very king of Syria's bedroom. And so he said to the king of Israel, don't go to that place. If you go there, you'll be captured. And that just didn't just happen once or twice, but on several occasions. And Gehazi knew that. God was an all-seeing God who was working on behalf of his people, Israel. Though the king of Israel was a wicked man, though he was an apostate, yet God was watching over. And would not God watch over him and his servant Elisha, the man of God? Brothers and sisters, when it hits home, when it's you, when you're in the midst of the fire, when you're in the furnace, when you're in the trial, when you're in the difficulty, stop, remember, pray, look up. But isn't God tender? Isn't God kind when we panic and when we fear? You see, Elisha, he says to him, do not fear. That's the first words. He doesn't reprimand Gehazi. He doesn't scold him. He doesn't tell him off. He doesn't say, why didn't you trust? He just calms his fears and then he gives him a reason that he doesn't need to be fearful, because those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And brothers and sisters, we have every reason to trust in our God during this COVID crisis. And during all the trials and all the difficulties of life, every reason. We not only have the angels around us, and that's true of us also. We have angels that surround and camp around the saints of God. But we have our Lord Jesus Christ, our elder brother at the Father's right hand. We have the Spirit of Christ within us. We have the presence of God. And if God is for us, who can be against us? We have every reason to trust. We have a Saviour who's bled and died for our sins and risen from the dead. And if he's done that to save us from hell and damnation, will he not be with us now in the trials and the difficulties that we go through? Oh, how wonderful to know that he says to us, do not fear. He's a kind God. Do not fear, because I am with you. I am for you. But not only that, we're reminded that God not only shows kindness to us when we're fearful, but he has tremendous power. Just think of this. Verse 17, what does Elisha pray for? That his eyes will be opened. And what does he see? He sees this vast array of angels. A vast company. They're more than this big, vast army, this infantry of soldiers that surround them. And they're firing, there are chariots there. And what do you and I see? We don't look to the angels, though they're there for God's people. We look to Christ. And we look to him in the Word of God. And we're reminded who he is. You may be in a very fearful situation. You may feel oppression in your heart. You may feel darkness in your heart. You may be going through a very tough time, an evil time, when the darts of the enemy are arrayed against you. But you remind yourself of your Lord Jesus. Do you remember when he went to Gennesaret? He crossed over the Lake of Galilee and he came to Gennesaret, and there was the demon-possessed man. What a legion of demons. But what happened? The man fell at the feet of Jesus. The demons were fearful in the presence of Christ. Jesus cast out those demons into what we read in the Bible, 2,000 swine, 2,000 pigs. And surely you must think that that means there was one demon for one pig. That man was really demon-possessed. But in the presence of Christ, the devil and the demons fled. And so if you have Christ in you, the hope of glory, if Christ is with you, if he is your Lord, no matter how dark your situation, hold on to him. Sometimes the worst situation for us is death, isn't it? When Jairus' daughter died, that was desperate. And Jesus said to him, only believe, all things are possible for those who believe. He cried before Jesus. He cried with tears, he said. I do believe. Oh, help my unbelief. When Martha and Mary came to Jesus and they held on to him and they couldn't understand what had happened and why Jesus hadn't come and why their brother Lazarus had died, Jesus had said, this is for the glory of God. Jesus would remedy this situation. I am the resurrection and the life. No matter how difficult your situation is, remember your Saviour. Remember his power. Remember his love. He does answer prayer. Wasn't it wonderful that Elisha prayed for his servant? And as he prayed, God answered his prayer. Later, Elisha is going to pray that God will strike the enemy with blindness. And as he prays, so his prayer is answered. We must pray in our trials and believe that God answers according to his purpose and his will in a wonderful way. In 1940, on the 26th of May, that's 80 years ago this week, King George VI called our nation to pray. And many people went to churches and chapels. It said that Westminster Abbey had a queue a quarter of a mile long outside, people queuing up to get in. And he called them not just to pray, but he said, pray with a spirit of repentance. Why? Britain was in a very dangerous position. The British army of over 300,000 were trapped in Dunkirk. The enemy was encroaching. And it looked hopeless. They believed that possibly 20 or 30,000 could be saved. And that would mean virtually the whole of the British army wiped out and the end of the war for us. Our allies were not there for us at that time. But the nation prayed. And how did God respond? He sent dark clouds, stormy clouds. And so the German bombers and raiders could not come over and they couldn't see what was happening. He also gave tremendous calm in the British Channel, a calm that had not been seen for many years, for several days. And then hundreds of little boats went across the channel and brought back 335,000 soldiers, and they called it the miracle of Dunkirk in answer to prayer. Brother or sister, when you're in the midst of the trial, get down on your knees, call out to God and ask him for mercy, and look to the God who has all power. Winston Churchill said this: "I sometimes have a feeling of interference. I want to stress that I have a feeling that some guiding hand interfered." He was a God-fearer. He wasn't a Christian. But he recognised that it was the hand of God that had rescued Britain. We as children of God know that. David could say this in Psalm 3, "Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God. But you, O Lord, are my shield for me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head." Oh, that we would believe it. We have many enemies that surround us today. We have the Richard Dawkins of this world. We have the new atheists like Sam Harris. We have the Hitchens, Christopher Hitchens of this world. And they seek to control the minds of our young people and brainwash them. Many have surrounded us, but oh, that we would lift up our heads. Oh, that we would look to our God. And oh, that we would learn to respond graciously. You see, as we conclude this morning, I want us to consider how Elisha and his servant were delivered. Elisha prayed that they might be blinded, and they were. And then we read in verse 19 this statement. Elisha said to them, "This is not the way." They come into the city to take Elisha. And Elisha said, "This is not the way, nor is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek." But he led them to Samaria. You might say, that's rather devious. I would say shrewd. I don't believe he was necessarily telling a lie, because he knew that their real aim was to take out the king of Israel. That's what they've been trying to do over the years. And said, "It's not me so much that you're after. I may tell all that's happening in your king's bedroom, but it's not me you're after. It's the king of Israel." And so he takes them into Samaria. And then he prays that their eyes might be opened. And their eyes are opened. And they're frightened. No, they're the ones that are fearful. And the king of Israel says, "My master, shall I kill them? Shall I kill them?" And notice the way in which Elisha responds. In war, would you kill your captives? Of course you wouldn't. You'll give them bread and water. That's what the Bible in Exodus commanded. That's how you're to treat your enemies. And so what does he do? Well, he sets before them in verse 23 a great feast of food. And then they're sent back to Syria to their master. And then we read, the bands of Syrian raiders came no more into the land of Israel. What a deliverance. What a glorious deliverance. The deliverance didn't come only through judgment. There was a form of judgment. They were blinded and they were humiliated. But the deliverance came through kindness and through mercy. And surely that's how we ought to face our enemies. The enemies of the church, the new atheists. We look at what's happened in society. We've seen the dismantling of our moral values. And the danger for us as a church today is yes, we are to stand on truth, but we stand in truth in an attacking way, which actually doesn't benefit anybody. We're to show love. We're to be gracious. We're to be kind. Repay no one evil for evil, we read in Romans 12. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." You see, Elisha and his servant, they've overcome by doing good. Elisha's been kind to his servant. He's been good to him. And then they've been good to their enemies. And God has acted in a marvellous way, and he's restrained the Syrians from coming in again to raid their land. Perhaps you're going through a hard time. You can have enemies at work, have enemies sometimes in the church. You can have enemies in your family. That often happens. There are many, many enemies that surround us. Oh, that we would heed the word of God. That we would look to Christ and his power to deliver us. That we would show love to those who persecute us. That we would be kind and gracious and merciful like our Saviour. Jesus Christ, he faced his enemies there in the Garden of Gethsemane. When Judas came and kissed him falsely, Jesus called him a friend, called him a comrade. When they took him with spear and sword and club, he was gracious. Simon Peter chopped off the ear of the servant of the high priest, and Jesus healed it. And as a lamb, he was led to the slaughter. And upon the cross, he loved his enemies. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And Jesus upon the cross provided the greatest triumph of all, most glorious deliverance of all. He conquered Satan upon that cross, and he paid for our sins in full on that cross, and he rose triumphant from the dead. And if we trust in him, we are free from the condemnation of sin. We are taken out of the grip of the devil, and we become the very children of God. And if God loved us so much and did not spare his only son, but freely delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely, graciously give us all things? So in the trial, when it comes home, when you're surrounded, when you're in the darkness, when you begin to fear, look up to this Saviour who has bled and died for you. Look up to him who has given you a home in glory, and trust in him. But perhaps there's somebody listening who doesn't yet know the Lord Jesus. I would ask you, are you for him or are you against him? The king of Syria was only for himself. He'd seen Naaman, the commander of his army, healed of leprosy. He's seen the kindness of God's people in Israel. But he was a wicked man. He made unprovoked attacks upon Israel. He was against God's people and against God. What about you? Are you for God? Are you for his people? Do you love God? Do you love the people of God? And above all, do you love Jesus Christ? Oh, that you would bow before him. The church may be a minority, but if God is for us, who can be against us? David would say this in Psalm 27, though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise up against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever, all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle. He shall hide me, he shall set me high upon a rock. Oh, may that be your experience this day. Shall we close by singing together, My Faith Looks Up to Thee, Thou Lamb of Calvary, Saviour Divine. Amen.